Our scripture this week we continue again in that in Matthew 18, and we'll be closing out this chapter. This week's sermon title, it's interesting where the titles come from. A lot of times, sometimes I purposely leave the title vague because I want you to listen to find out why it's called that. But this one actually came to mind from my days in college. And there was a young lady that I dated for about a year or so, and every time we would go out on a date, her mama would say, "Don't forget who you are," to her. No idea what she's talking about. So, but it does apply, I think, rightly to this particular passage here today. As Christians, we don't need to forget who we are. Matthew 18, 21 through 32. And we've been on the theme of humility with our Lord these past couple of weeks. And we began June, of course, really with the reason, what was the humbling truth, what the Apostle Paul told us, which was the wonderful news that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, and how from that freedom from damnation, which is a gift totally outside of ourselves, regardless of, as we talked about, race, age, sex, or disability, it is totally outside of ourselves. Salvation is truly founded upon His sweet grace and mercy alone. For it is the shepherd, as we saw, who seeks the sheep, and not the sheep seeking the shepherd. And yet, even within the flock, as we were reminded again with the children a little bit ago, that we still find ourselves sheep. And I know I've quoted this before. One of my mentors, Dr. Neely Gaston, put it well, that sheep are dumb, they stink, and sometimes they bite. Well, that's what the way God describes us. Especially before His holiness, that is very true. And as we saw last, that there is still need for correction and discipline, even within the holy herd, because sometimes goats slip in. Wolves, even clothed in garments of fleece. And there, like that of David, who was a shepherd, it is the duty of the under-shepherd to tend the flock, to do their duty, trusting in the providence of God and the Holy Spirit and His guidance there. But there remains, beloved, the sheep. Just justified before God and yet not glorified. Again, as Martin Luther famously penned it, simul justus et peccator, at the same time righteous and yet a sinner. Well, now what do we do with that? Matthew 18, 21 through 32. As always, I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, again, we come to Thy Word again, and we ask, Lord, that You prepare our hearts and our minds as we turn again, Lord. And, Lord, just the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. And may, Lord, may we live it out in all of our relationships, but especially that which is within Your family, Your children, the church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm waiting to see if I should do a dramatic pause or not. We'll go ahead and, yes, the train. Okay. Okay, Matthew 18, 21 through 32. I hear it. Go ahead and blow the horn. It's official. It's official. There we go. Then Peter came up and said to Him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, 'Pay what you owe.' And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' And he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you had pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We come again to, once again, Peter speaking up, of course, who's kind of been leading the pack, as it were, with a valid question. Again, verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Well, there's a couple of things going on here with this. Of course, is the low-hanging fruit, if you will. Of course, we know the number seven in the Hebrew mind, meaning that of the number of completeness. Perhaps he was thinking something along those lines, but what exactly is that number of completeness? But most likely what Peter was thinking about was what was often taught by the rabbis of his day, that a good Jew need only to forgive someone up to three times. This they got from the prophet Amos, who, in our context, of course, was also a shepherd. And God, in Amos, was bringing judgment, bringing justice, in describing himself as a roaring lion, to the wayward flocks of the Ammonites, Edom, Tyre, Damascus, and Gaza. In each situation, after three times of patience, three times of bearing with them. And so, therefore, it was also likewise taught to be done within Israel. And no doubt, Peter was probably thinking that he was going above and beyond instead of just three. How about seven this time? But I would argue that both Peter and the rabbis misunderstood what was going on in Amos as far as forgiveness, obviously, as Jesus corrects him today. That in Amos, it was God's judgment for those outside the flock. And as I mentioned this last week, the way you handle people that are outside of the church, you handle differently than people inside the church. It's no different than the way you handle people within your family versus people outside your family. We tend to be a lot more patient and forgiving with people inside our family than with those who are strangers. And again, likewise, that should be with us. And again, as Jesus has told us before, there's a time and a place to shake the dust off our sandals. And this was trying to tell the children earlier, and I mentioned last week. Jesus therefore corrects Peter, and thereby the wayward Jewish tradition. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now in the Greek, it can also be translated as 70 times seven. But the 70 and 77 times has a deeper biblical root here, and I think that's actually what is meant here instead of 70 times 7. But the point is this, it's an innumerable number of times. Oh boy. So again, is our Lord just expecting us to stand there and to be abused over and over again? Kind of like, you know, how an abused dog will keep coming back to its master? Well, certainly not. Again, first of all, look at the context. Brother. My brother sins against me, my sister. If someone in the Lord wrongs you, you forgive them. And yes, you forgive those, like I said, those that are outside the body of Christ, but up to a certain point, shake dust off your sandals. But in the church, you will probably have to forgive again and again and again. However, I'm going to tell you that if someone is actually born again, it's highly unlikely that someone's going to keep crossing you over and over and over again. And if, in the unlikely event that that does happen, then it's the time and the place for church discipline. Go back and reread verses 15 through 20, you know, where the two or three are gathered and not in prayer. Interestingly, though, it is not certain, again, if even Peter was thinking about this. As I mentioned, the 7 and 77 have a deeper root within Scripture, because Jesus, again, even uses this to fulfill that of Scripture, fulfill that where man had gone wrong. Going all the way back to Genesis 4, we read that first argued he was a cursed man, but Adam was the first cursed man. But really, the first pagan, that was Cain, was to be avenged seven times for anyone who came after him. He goes on to say, his great-great-great-grandson Lamech was to be avenged 77 times. Lamech, the first polygamous, said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. Pretty opposite of what Jesus is teaching us, right? and a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Genesis 4. This, I think, is what Jesus is alluding to and pointing back. You see, friends, man brought sin, revenge, and death into the world. Christ has brought forgiveness, mercy, and life. Speaking of mercy and forgiveness, what then does that look within the body, within the flock, and within the kingdom? We have lost power up here. What does it look like within the kingdom? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus goes on, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Speaking of correct and incorrect teaching, rabbinical teaching, our rabbi once again teaches and gives us a glimpse, a true glimpse, what it looks like. In the rabbinical parable tradition, there's a couple of things to keep note. The king, often within the rabbi's traditions, represented God. Servants represented God's people. The kingdom, of course, would have been Israel, and now it's the church or the flock. And to settle accounts was to bring judgment to God's people, and God is going to bring judgment. Verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. The talent was the highest denomination, and also by that of weight in Jesus' day. Roughly that, about 75 pounds. So think about 75 pounds of gold. Where in English we translate it often as 10,000, the Greek word here is myrion, or where we get the word myriad. An incalculable amount, though some estimate over $1 trillion by today's standard. Think of the United States debt. Perhaps the only one who could pay this particular debt would be Elon Musk. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. Well, and unfortunately, like the United States, he was doomed. He could never pay such a large amount back, and thus he must be sold. He must have been a high-ranking member within the king's court to have enough value to pay back. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released and forgave him, there's the key, of that debt. And this was shocking. If Peter was shocked at Jesus' response about not just seven times, but 77 times, it was the king's response. Oh, it wasn't the pleading of the servant, I mean, if you've ever watched those cop shows, people plead with the police all the time not to take them to jail. It was the king. The king who answers to no one, for him to voluntarily take pity and simply forgive an incalculable debt. That was what shocked Peter. But it didn't shock the servant, apparently. Note the forgiven servant's response, verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. So he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Well, our parable continues, apparently a very short period of time afterwards, that our forgiven servant has already forgotten. How often do we forget? Now, 100 denarii is nothing to sneeze at either. It's roughly that of 3 months' salary. But compared to the myriad of talents, ratio-wise, you're looking at 1,000,000 to 1. His response was far from that of his master's, even resorting to that of violence. Talk about like the kids being with the balloon that you come and pop up to a certain point. Well, this guy popped, choking him again, protecting his pride. And even with such violent, humiliating display from one servant to another, it did not go unnoticed. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. It's a reminder also, brothers and sisters, that we find ourselves as Christians, that we are never truly alone. Now, both believer and non-believer, God sees us. He knows what's in your heart because he's omniscient, omnipresent. But especially with Christians, there are others, not only within the church, but also with outside the church, who observe the behavior of Christ's followers. I often joke that I can't seem to get away. I've mentioned this before, probably not from the pulpit, of course, that my former church, the secretary there, she was the daughter of a former minister at Lucas Avenue Baptist Church. Harold went to high school also with a church member that was down there in Conway. And even at my first church, I had a church member who was a high school teacher at Lawrence High many, many years ago. But here, the fellow servants, of course, witnessed something, well, rather upsetting, knowing from both what they knew of their forgiving and merciful King, but the reaction of their fellow servant, such mercy and such grace from a king, and no doubt their fellow servant could not defend himself, now himself in chains. And so therefore, his brethren, again, think of the two or three, they go to the king. Verse 32. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which of course is impossible. The wicked and truly unrepentant servant returns now to the court of his master to be found out not to be a servant of the king at all, I argue, but rather that of a thief and a liar. A man at the wedding feast who was not properly attired, as Jesus will tell us in Matthew 22. A man who had blasphemed the goodness of his master, the Holy Spirit, as we might think. Matthew Henry notes here that those who do not come to terms with the gospel need be no more miserable than be left open to the law and to let it have its course against them. You do the crime, do the time. That's not Matthew Henry. And thus, with a punishment much harsher than what was initially allotted to him, he's handed over to the jailers, basically in the Greek, torturers. Again, in context, the punishment that's impossible to pay, a myriad of talents. For chains and torture, no one could ever earn the money that was owed. As Jesus warned us, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Matthew 16. This, friends, of course, is hell forever and ever. And I argue this is not a loss of salvation either. I believe what we're seeing with this particular man was the chaff that Jesus spoke about. This is the goat that he warned of, appearing as religious, even high ranking. But there was no fruit, especially when it came to be tested. For as Christ warned us, many will come crying, "Lord, Lord," and he will respond, "I never knew you." Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And that's the key. Forgive your brother from your heart. Our Lord ends his parable tying it back to Peter's original question. "Lord, how often will my brother," and that's the key, "my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" As I've said already, chapter 18 is a chapter based on humility, a look at the true nature of what someone who has been regenerated, someone who has been saved, those who have been born again, adopted, not because they have special value, but because of their Creator's love, a love that went to seek and to save the lost. And it's within that regenerated heart, girded by the power of the Holy Spirit. And friend, you can't just forgive your brother or sister, even if they are brother or sister, on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. Because when we truly grasp that deep, deep love of God, and hence we've been talking a lot about love here this Lord's Day, it's only then that the scales of the old man begins to fall away and the blind man see. And then and only then do we begin to understand the cost of the cross. And if we begin to know the cost of that cross that would save a wretch like myself, how then could I withhold such mercy and grace to a brother or sister should they sin against me? Forgive us our debts, Jesus taught us, as we have forgiven our debtors. The humbleness and forgiving nature of a child, Jesus says, and he will remind us again about the children, is full display. For those who cannot bear to forgive, beloved, they do not know what it means to be forgiven. They may not know who Christ really is. Matthew 18 teaches that God's kingdom is built on love and humility and forgiveness, beloved. Just as Jesus has done for us, and he calls us to value others. Again, approaching him and one another with a childlike humility. Oh, beloved, seek therefore, friends, restoration and relationships that are broken as you can. Extend forgiveness as freely as God has forgiven you. After all, you will spend eternity with them. I think people have said, well, I don't like going to church. I don't like people in church. And it's like, well, why do you think heaven's going to be any different? Forgive people now. When we live this way, we reflect the heart of the King of Kings. We will strengthen his kingdom, beloved. And when others see us doing so, it demonstrates the gospel. And may that be of us, beloved. There are many friends that need forgiveness. Are there any that you can think of? Do you need to seek forgiveness from anyone? Any debts that you need to lay before the Lord, beloved? Let us, Ora, therefore, be good servants and likewise do as our Master has first done for us. As Peter learned that day and also tells us, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded, he writes. For the sake of your prayers, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves, by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.